About 499 years ago, on October 31, Martin Luther provided, by God's Holy Spirit, the spark of the Reformation when he posted 95 important themes and theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And among the many things that he was concerned about was the whole question of the role of works in our salvation. How am I saved? And he came to realize that the just shall live by faith and not by works. And we want to look at that in our message this morning. And to do that, I want to reflect on the teaching that we have in the Catechism on that. And we're going to look at Lord's Day 24. If you have your Psalters there, you don't need them. You have that up here. That's good. We're going to be looking at the three questions, questions 62, 63, and 64. Because this is a confession of the church, and we confess that, I'm going to read the question, and I'm going to ask you to recite the answer together as Christ's body. The question that's asked is, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? The answer? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. So then the question follows, how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? Answer, this reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. And then the question is asked, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? The answer, no, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And then I want to turn to the letter of Paul, actually his second letter. Letter of Paul to one of his disciples, Timothy, who is by this time a pastor in the church of Ephesus. And Paul now is writing some words of encouragement to him as he nears the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says the following to Timothy and to the disciples like Timothy since that time. That would be you and I who are followers of Jesus Christ. He writes this, verses 1 to 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will not turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you go through the bookstores today, you'll see not only in the secular sections, but also in the religious section of the bookstores, many books on do-it-yourself. Do-it-yourself. Do it yourself in terms of work projects around the house. Do it yourself in terms of baking projects that you might have. Do it yourself in kinds of all kinds of handy things. But also even in the religious section, you will also find sections on do it yourself in terms of how to study your Bible and how to do this and how to do that all by yourself. We have a tendency in our own human nature to be self-sufficient. We don't want to depend on someone else for something that we need to accomplish, because after all, we can do it, right? That's the message that we get. In this farewell section of Timothy, now his second letter to his disciple, the last chapter, chapter 4, we need to be reminded that Paul is in prison for the second time. This is likely his latest writing. And there's a sense in which we look at that and we say, well, you know what, this must mean then that these are his dying words, perhaps, or at least the last that we will hear from him in terms of something that he's read or written, perhaps. And he also knows that as he is approaching the end of his life, they are living in times in which there's a lot of false teachings that are going around. Satan is on the prowl like a roaring lion, actively trying to distract his, God's people, Paul's disciples, the disciples and the followers of Timothy as a pastor in the church in which he is serving in Ephesus, and of all the churches to which this letter was spread around and read and down through the ages, the church of Jesus Christ today, false teachings coming into the church. And those false teachings continue today. They abound. We hear and read and see about that in our own context here in Canada. In my travels in my ministry, I'm constantly talking to my students about subtle teachings that come into the Church of Jesus Christ that need to be challenged. And I talk to them about how important it is for us to always turn to God's Word, but also to the teachings of the church for over 450 years, for instance, in the Catechism, since 1563. 450 years of teaching. Teaching that applies specifically to our day today as it did in the time when it was written 450 some odd change years ago. We are called upon to defend biblical and Christian norms against the cultural norms that have a tendency to infiltrate into our society. But what's interesting about this is that Paul, as he is coming to the end of his life, tells us and is able to testify about his life three things that we find in verse 7, which really form, the catechism forms the background for our message. This forms the text in chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Those are the three points of our message today. I have fought the fight, says Paul. When we think about how self-serving or really self-sufficient we like to be, probably the one thing that we really would like to have control over is our own destiny. And in particular, the destiny that has to do with our eternal destiny, our salvation. We want to be in control of whether or not we are going to go to heaven or hell. And we want to have control over that. But what the scriptures teach us and what Paul is talking about here Is that, as a matter of fact, we don't have control over that. As much as we try to have control over it, the more we try to have control over it, the further we are destined on the road to hell. Until we acknowledge and recognize that we are not in control of our eternal destiny, but God is. And that comes to us clearly when we read the words of the answer to the first question that we looked at just a moment ago. The question asks, why can't the good we do make us right with God? And behind that, of course, is that question, why can't I be in control of my own salvation? And the answer says that it's because the righteousness of God, which can pass God's scrutiny, must be entirely perfect. It must in every way measure up to the divine law. For even the very best we do in this life is imperfect. Living in times in which we are challenged to think about the influences of false teachings, these verses, and especially 3-5, are important. For there, Paul says to Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, and all of the Timothys and Timotheus, I suppose, since then, all of us, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Stick to what the Bible teaches and don't waver, not a millimeter from that. This is a challenge not only to make a personal commitment to following what God teaches, but also to have an influence on others to make that personal commitment to follow the truth and remain true to the Word. That's the importance of our faith commitment. When we think about this fight, we can't help but look at the answer to the catechism and get probably just a little bit frustrated with how the catechism answers this question about the role of works and our pilgrimage in towards heaven in salvation. Because we get frustrated when we hear the catechism saying to us, nothing we do can get us on the right way. Nothing. Even, it says, the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. That's not very good news, is it? Not very good at all. We'd rather just sort of pass that on by and talk, tell me about the good news. Oh, ha! But there is good news, you see. Every religion in the world, except for Christianity, is a religion of do. Do. What do I need to do in order to go into heaven, whatever that means for the various religions in our world today? Always looking for something that they need to do. In the history of my ministry, I've had an opportunity to minister to Sikhs, and they are insistent on the fact that work and worship and service are critically important in order to gain an edge into that place that they would call heaven. Muslims are called upon to keep track of 5 things that are important for them to get into heaven. They are to acknowledge that Allah is God and Muhammad is his servant. They are to fast regularly, particularly during the months of Ramadan. They are to pray 5 times a day. They are to give alms, give to the poor, recognize that. They are to make a pilgrimage at least once in their lifetime to Mecca. And if they do that, then they will be in Allah's good books. do, do, do. And God, in His Word, says to us, it's been done for you. Christ has done it for you. You don't need to do anything to gain salvation. Yes, you are called upon to be faithful and demonstrate your life as a Christian, but nothing you do is going to be perfect enough to get you into heaven because of the fight and the struggle that's going on. We need to change our perspective in terms of these works. Instead of thinking about how these works could get us into heaven, ask ourselves the question as to whether or not the way that we are living demonstrates the fact that it has already been done for us by Jesus Christ. It's not just a question between what is right and what is wrong. It is a question of doing what is right and not doing what is right. That's where the difference lies in there. It is between knowing what is right and doing what is right that we need to be focusing our attention on in order to be able to acknowledge the fact that Christ the Savior has an influence on my life. The good news is that the fight is not ours alone. God joins us in that fight. Ah, really? No. It's not so much that God joins us in that battle, it's that we join Him in the battle because the battle is not ours. It is God's. Yes, we are a part of that battle and we rage in that battle on a day-to-day basis. But the battle is His, and the good news is the battle has already been won. We know that because we have the script ahead of time given to us regarding that. And so God calls upon us to have a fighting spirit within us, to fight against Satan and to join him in that battle that's going on between Satan and God in our lives. The way we look at this from the way Timothy writes about it, he claims to have fought the good fight. And perhaps some of us would say, well, now how can you say that after what we've just been talking about? How can you say that you have fought the good fight? Well, Paul is not reflecting on his own efforts and saying that he has fought the good fight, but he's reflecting on the fact that he has trusted fully on the Lord Jesus Christ to do that fight for him. And in that sense, he has indeed followed what God's word is for us and what it was for him. Not so much in what Paul had accomplished, but what Christ had accomplished for him. We need to ask ourselves, as we think about this good in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, have we committed all of our resources to God's call in our lives? We have many things that have been given to us. Health and strength for those who enjoy that. Physical resources that we have, those things that God has given to us, they're not ours, but they are His. Are we showing our thankfulness to God by dedicating these things to His glory? Or are we using that for our own personal gain? Gifts and talents that we have are things that God has given to us for a purpose. Not so that we can get ahead in life, first of all, but so that we can participate and use those things for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we are demonstrating that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and that's where the good works come in, as a way of showing to God that we are thankful for what he has done for us so that we don't have to do it ourselves. Good works are not so much the hope of what we want to be, they are the fruit of what we already are. They're not the hope that we want to be somehow in heaven or something like that, but they are the fruit of the fact that Christ has done this for us, the fruit of what has already been done for us and who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Are we living it out? That's the big question that we need to be asking ourselves. Paul says in verse 7, not only have I fought the good fight, but I have finished the race. We know that he's towards the end of his life here. But as he is reflecting on this, he then can say that he has finished the race because he's looking at what Christ has done and finishing that race on his behalf. Once again, we look at that from the catechism, the second question then. So how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and in the next? And the answer is crystal clear. This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of works, lest any man should brag and boast about what he has done to earn salvation. It is a gift of God. When we think about this concept of works, we need to look at that perhaps also as this is written in the context of the Reformation times. 450 years ago, this was written in a time in which in the church at that time, there was a tendency to do as much good as they could, paying indulgences, saying so many Hail Marys, offering so many prayers, doing whatever they can to help the poor and the widows and the struggling, and hoping that somehow that this will get them into a situation where they have acknowledgedly done bad things, but hoping that they will have done more good things than bad things, as though it were a balancing skill. Well, it's not. Because every sin that we commit needs to be accounted for, even if you were to sin only once. And we need to be reminded of that. And in the Roman Catholic Church at that time, it was a great concern to make sure that we have done enough in order to be in God's good graces. In my ministry, which is primarily throughout Latin America, the Roman Catholic Church and some of that ideology and theology is very, very strong. And it's just simply reading to them Lord's Day 24 that raises eyebrows and questions for them. Really? Have I had it wrong all along? Is this really what it says? Is that what the Bible says? And then fleshing that out and sitting down with them and opening them passages of Scripture. You see, as we look at this, we have a tendency in our own lives then to say, well, you know, that means that good works are not all that important, right? It's just as long as we have faith. But James in chapter 2, verses 14 and in verse 24, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So you hear James talking about the importance of works. The importance of works, not for salvation, but to demonstrate that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. Tell me how you spend your time, your leisure time, and I will tell you about your priorities in life and your commitment to God. How do you spend your money? That'll also spell out your commitments and your priorities. It's a question of priorities, isn't it? These statements help to clarify for us the place of good works in the life of the Christian. As a matter of fact, the writers of the Catechism see this as being so important that they dedicate more than a third of the Catechism just to talking about this whole area of good works as a way of thanksgiving. The Catechism is divided between three subjects: sin, salvation, and service, or guilt and grace and gratitude. I'm not sure how you are taught that same thing in your Catechism lessons, but the service, that gratitude part, is the last part of that Catechism, talking about how do we express our good works out of gratitude towards God and out of service to Him. And it includes an explanation and teaching about the Ten Commandments. It includes the explanation and discussion about the Lord's Prayer in the life of the Christian. It's an important part of the life of the Christian. We cannot simply say that because we have faith and works do not get us into heaven, therefore we don't need to worry about the good works. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Works are important for us in our lives. Paul, when he talks about this, says, "I know, I've identified this race. I know what this race is all about." And as a matter of fact, any faithful disciple of Jesus Christ will know what this race is all about. Listen to what he says in verse 6. "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come," he says. Paul is in prison, in isolation. Life is not easy for him, or for the Christians at that time, because this is written probably around 66 or 67, definitely at least under the rule of Emperor Nero, who has it in for the Christians. Lots of persecution going on at that time. In chapter 4, verse 13, he talks about being in a cold dungeon. In chapter 1, verse 16, and in chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about being chained like a common criminal. And in chapter 1, verse 17, we read about the fact that even his friends, as they go to where his prison area is, have a hard time finding him. Don't even know where he is located. Difficult experience. And yet he is able to say, I have finished the race. The question that we need to be asking ourselves as a part of this is, have we accomplished what God has called us to do in our lives? Have you as a church, recently starting out, accomplished what God has called you to do in your lives? You say, well, no. Perhaps not. Are you accomplishing? Are you sensitive to what God wants you to accomplish so that you can say, up until today, we can be thankful that we are finishing that race well. We are in the process of being sensitive to what God wants us to do so that when that time comes, when Christ comes again, we can say as a church and as individuals, yes, I have finished the race, not because I was able to do all of that myself, but because I've allowed Christ and His Holy Spirit to work through me. The question in life is not, what's in it for me? Or what can I get out of it? The question is, what have I done for Christ and the cause of the kingdom of God? That's important for us because we are called upon to be faithful and doing our utmost by the help of God's Holy Spirit to accomplish what God has set out for us to do. Then we are demonstrating our fruit of good works in our lives. You know, that winning prize is always something that's there before us. And in verse 8, Paul reflects on that winning prize, doesn't he? "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. How do we know that we have finished the race and done what we are called upon to do? Perhaps we can use the illustration of doing chores around the house. Children, you are asked to do chores around the house. What motivates you to do those chores? Maybe mom and dad will say, well, you're going to get an ice cream, a nice warm day, right? After you've done your chores, and so you know that there's a reward or something that will be happening at the end. That ought not to be your motivation. Your motivation needs to be that of a disciple of Jesus Christ saying, I'm a part of this family. I need to pull my weight. Whether I'm 3 years old or whether I'm the great-grandfather of the family, this is my family. This is an obligation. There's a difference between mowing the lawn at your house for your parents and to try to do something around your house. That's an obligation that you have. And doing it for your neighbor, which you're not obligated to do, but offering to do that, and especially if they give you something in return, then you have earned something because it was not an obligation that you have. But if you receive an allowance or some kind of help for what you have done around the home, it's a reward. Well done, good and faithful daughter or son. God expects us to follow him, to do that which he calls us to do, because we are part of the family of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. And anything that we get from that, yes, we will get the reward of heaven. It is a reward then, not earned by us, but given to us as a reward in our own lives. Paul not only says that I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race, he also says I have kept the faith. It's interesting how the Catechism presents that. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Why would they ask that? Probably because our first response would be, well, if it has been done for me, then it doesn't really matter how I live my life, does it? Because it's all in God's hands. But listen to the answer, and it's impossible, says the Catechism, for those who are grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. It's impossible for us not to do good works. Do you hear that? If you are really grafted into Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's impossible not to do good works. Because you want to demonstrate your thankfulness. There are two extremes, I suppose, that we can look at in terms of the role of works in our lives. One is the libertine, the one who looks for freedom to do what he wishes, and they will say, well, since we are justified by faith and not by works, why does it matter how we live? That libertine needs to be reminded of the fact that if he doesn't show by the way that he lives, if he doesn't show that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, then his faith is in question. The very faith that he is depending on is in question. On the other hand, there's the moralist or the legalist. And the legalist would say, well, the only way that I can determine my faith is by doing good things, so I'm going to do as many good things as possible, number one, so that others can see it and see that I'm a good Christian. Does it really matter what others think? Or does it matter what God thinks? We need to ask ourselves that. But they would say that we need to focus our attention on how we live our lives. These are the ones who like to gloat over their faith and show all the good things that they do. We need to be careful to keep a balance between the importance of faith and works. That's what Paul does. That's what the Catechism teaches us. Perhaps an example of that might be looking into our own lives and taking the topic. It's a sensitive topic. That's okay. We can talk about sensitive topics of church attendance. And there might be, as the elders are visiting us or as we are challenged by our fellow church members, If we are only going to church once or sometimes even sporadically at that, not in church every Sunday, we might correctly be told that, or we might say, well, but I do so many good things throughout the week. What really importance is church? And we would say to them, well, doing good is great, but you need to go to church. Your focus is on that. We need to encourage you to go to church, and we offer that twice every Sunday. But then there might also be those who are faithfully going to church twice on Sunday, but check out how they do business through the week. What is their attitude like in the family? Are they talking back to mom and dad, or are they arguing between husband and wife, and are they being kind to the neighbor? And to that person, we might say, you know what, church attendance is one thing. It's almost as though we want to minimize that, although it's important. But we want to focus on the fact that not only is it important to go to church, but as I mentioned in the preparation for the Ten Commandments, worship follows you throughout the week in the way that you live your life. So you say, well, which one is the more correct, going to church on a regular basis or doing good throughout the week? And I say, yes, because the Bible says yes. What's more important, faith or works? And the Bible says yes. Both are critically important to us. It's true, perhaps, as the adage goes, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a dairy barn makes you a cow. But the other side of that is that not going to church identifies who you are and your commitment to Christ in the same way that not going into the barn identifies the fact that you're probably not a cow. Think about that. Go home with that and think that one through. It's not because of what we have done and what we hope to do, but because of what Christ has done for us in our lives. And it's a call to a self-evaluation in our own lives. What are you doing to strengthen your faith life? Is your life of worship through the week consistent with your life, with your day of worship on Sunday? Paul claims to have fought the good fight. Have you identified that good fight in your life? And have you committed that fight not to your own energies, but to God's Holy Spirit? Paul claims to have run the race. Have you accomplished to date all that God has called you to accomplish as a church and as individuals? Paul says that he has kept the faith. Are you doing everything possible with the help of God to grow in your life of faith? Let's be reminded of the fact that we need to demonstrate in a public testimony to the world that we are followers of Christ, not because we hope to earn or gain something, but because you want to say, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. I now want to show this as an example of my life throughout the rest of my life as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, each one of us can acknowledge the fact that we don't always live who we say we are. And we know that that's the sin that's a part of our lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us to identify those areas of our lives in which we, while we may profess to be a follower of you, don't live that out consistently in the way that we live our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to, after identifying those things which are inconsistent, to turn them over to you, because only with your help can we do the good works that you have called us to do as a fruit of our relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.